therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you know what? I could quit right there. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was in seminary, they taught us that that was called the good news. And usually when you hear the good news proclaimed, you say, amen. Amen. Well, that was all kind of spread out. Let's try that again. Amen. Amen. There, good. Now, let's start over. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, my brothers and sisters, indeed. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of Spirit and life in Christ Jesus our Lord has set us free. We are free, my friends. We're no longer enslaved. We are free from sin and death. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's the gospel too. So let's try that again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this gets better and better. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Oh boy, is that ever true. We go from day to day setting our minds on the things of the flesh and not on the things of the Spirit. We want our own way. We want to do things our own way. We want to do things according to the understanding that we have, according to our own will. We forget that beautiful prayer which we pray today, which we pray every single Sunday, which some of us pray every day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will be done, thy will be done. But so many of us act as if it's my will that should be done. When we set our minds on the things of the flesh and not on the things of the Spirit, when we set our minds on our own will, on our own objective, on our own desire, on our own understanding, on our own plan for life, when we set our minds on ourselves, and not on God, and not on God's will, and not on the things of the Spirit, but on the things of the flesh, when we set our minds on ourselves, we fail every time. And that's why Christ came, to deliver us from this horrific morass of sin and death. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus, those of us who live in Christ, those of us who walk in faith, those of us who exercise our belief, place it into action, and don't just let it sit there, but employ it in our living, those of us who live by faith truly have our mind set on Christ. And when we don't have our mind set on Christ, we're not living in faith. I look at my own life, my own walk, my own experience, my own will, and I find myself falling more than I would like. I mean, I know how much I fall short of God's plan and will for me. I know how much I fall short of what God wants me to do and who God wants me to be and whom God wants me to serve. I know how much I need to be reclaimed by the Holy Spirit. I know how much God needs to work in my life to move and transform and transfigure me so that I might be a little more like Jesus day by day. I know how much God has to do, or at least I think I do. In reality, it's probably far more than I can understand. You do too. You know too. You suspect too. You know too that your mind so frequently is set not on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of God, not on thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you know too, in your honest moments, just as I know, that our minds are fixed not on God, but on ourselves. Amen. That's where we stumble. That's where we need to turn to the gospel, to the proclamation of hope, to the proclamation of faith, to the proclamation of Christ Jesus our Lord, to hear the good news that we do not face this troubling life alone, that we do not have to walk this life by our own strength and our own ability, that we cannot do it by our own strength and our own ability, and when we do, we stumble and we fall every time. Instead of depending upon ourselves, instead of depending upon our own strength and understanding, instead of depending upon our own will and not God's will, we are called to focus our minds, our faith, our will on Christ Jesus our Lord and His will and His faith for us, and depend upon His grace and not our own strength. There is a war going on within us. There's a battle between good and between evil, between right and between wrong, between sin and between righteousness, between death and between life. There's a war going on inside of us, between ourselves and the old man of sin within us, and God and the new man of righteousness that the Holy Spirit places within us. And with our minds, we can know what we're supposed to do. With our minds, we can understand what God has called us to do. With our minds, we know what Jesus calls us to do and be. And then we see our legs and our hands and our mouths going and doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Who here has had that experience? Every hand should be up. We've all done that. Every one of us. I had a wonderful experience recently of hearing a member of the church say a confession of sin and ask for absolution. And 25 seconds later, that person did it again. I'm one of those kinds of people. The instant I kneel to pray and receive Holy Communion, I know I'm in the real presence of Jesus. I have no question that the Spirit of God is within me. I have no question that the life of Christ and the life of the Spirit is groaning and moaning through me in prayer. And I am in the perfect will of God in that instant, in that moment. And I thank God for it. And I get up and I stub my toe. Or I see that person who bothers me. Or I have to, excuse me, Bishop, I have to listen to politics in the church and attend a district or an annual conference session. Or I have to go, excuse me, Chair, I have to go to an administrative council meeting or another committee meeting. And I fall flat on my face because I'm trying to depend upon me. Upon my own will, upon my own ability to be good. And you know, I've gotten really good at pretending as if I'm a good Christian. I've gotten really good at pretending as if I'm a good Christian. When the truth is, you want to see a wonderful group of sinners, go golfing with some Methodist pastors sometime. You want to learn some new language, just go golfing with some Methodist pastors sometime. Or any pastors for that matter, I would imagine. No, we fail. We stumble. We get our will focused in on ourselves and not on God. And the battle within us rages. And sometimes we realize God is winning. And then we, dummy us, retreat. We have to cooperate. by faith. We have to exercise faith and cooperate with the Spirit of grace, with the Spirit of life, with the Spirit of righteousness, with the Holy Spirit of God. We have to cooperate by faith with Him in order for us to be transformed. Paul continues and writes here in chapter 8 that the whole creation has been groaning and crying forth for transformation, because in the fall of Adam and Eve, the whole creation fell. Our sin destroys everything. We make a mess of everything we touch. Creation fell, and so it groans and moans. And the good news of the gospel is that because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross for us, because of His death for sin of the whole world, because of His resurrection bringing eternal life, because of who and what Jesus is in here today, even the creation is on the very verge of giving birth to the new life of Christ. It's in labor pains, moaning and groaning, looking forward to the new birth. Which brings us to verse 22. We know the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We have been saved, my brothers and sisters. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have the promise of our eternal salvation and the reality imprinted on us. God looks at us and says, "You are not guilty." Well, God, I'm still absolutely guilty. I don't care. Because of Jesus, you're not guilty. That's called imputed righteousness. The guiltlessness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus is imputed to us. We don't have it. It's not ours. But God looks at us and says, not guilty. The next step is what we're groaning about. The next step is what we're getting ready to be born in. The next step is the step of sanctification and righteousness. When I was over in Eastern Europe this last couple of weeks teaching the Holy Communion study to our Russian Christian friends, our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church in Eastern Europe, we got onto the subject of moving on to perfection. And one of the things we said was, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, the grace of Jesus Christ comes to us in such a way that we indeed can see ourselves being moved forward, bit by bit, bite by bite, drink by drink, act by act of faith, being moved on a little bit every time towards perfection in Christ Jesus. Clergy, when they are examined by the bishop prior to their ordination, are asked, "Are you moving on towards perfection?" And the answer is supposed to be, "Yes, I am." You're not supposed to say no. You're supposed to say, "Yes, I am." Recognizing that it's only by God's grace, by God's help, by God's transforming Holy Spirit, is it ever possible that we can move even a millimeter towards perfection in love. But by God's grace, by God's will, by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is possible to move on toward perfection in love. And that's the precipice upon which all of us now stand. We have been regarded sinless. God has imputed to us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and said, it is as if you are as righteous as Jesus. I'm going to consider you that way. Now comes the imparting part. It's been imputed to us, righteous. Now, God's going to impart to us righteousness. It's going to become a part of us. Ooh, Really? How? Okay. For in hope, we were saved. Notice the tense there. We were saved in hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Well, right there, I got a problem. Because, like most of us, I have a problem with patience. I don't want to wait, God. I want perfection, and I want it right now. And that's what most of the church does. Most of the church looks at us and says, if you're going to be a Christian, then you better be able to behave like a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you better act like it. And Christians do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. No. Well, that's awfully cynical, Greg. Just take a look at so much of the church today. They set up rules of Christian behavior and judge people by those rules. When in truth, it's not about us. It's about Christ Jesus. In truth, it's not about our ability to approximate a poor reflection of Jesus. It's about Jesus' ability, and He has eternal ability and complete ability and omnipotent ability to live through us. It's not about us. It's about Him. So, we live in hope. Now, for many people, hope is a wishy-washy, I wish for when I wish upon a star. No, that's not the meaning of the Greek word here that is being translated into English as hope. The word that Paul uses in Greek is elpis, not Elvis, elpis. And elpis never leaves the building. Elpis is always with us. Elpis means true hope, deep hope, expected hope. Hope that you know will be true because you have faith that it will be true, because your experience tells that it is true, because the church proclaims that it is true, because the Holy Spirit living within us proclaims that it is true, because we know God works miracles. Elpis is true and certain hope. A good word to translate elpis into English is anticipation. Remember the Heinz commercials with the ketchup? Anticipation, it's making you wait. It's so good. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's the hope we have. Now, sometimes it feels like you're paying on that bottle trying to get it to come out. Or you're taking your knife and you're sticking it up in there trying to get that hope to come out. Trying to get that righteousness to come out. You can try it, friends, but eventually it's going to come by God's grace, in God's time, in God's way, not our way, and certainly not our time. Hope is anticipation, knowing that God's grace is true and powerful, knowing that God is trustworthy. The Holy Spirit comes to us, bringing us this hopeful anticipation, knowing that it is so good. And it does transform us and bring us new life to the point that we are to let go of our own will completely and let God work through us. We're to let go of trying to change ourselves and let God change us. Well, that may not be good for some people. They think they know how we should change. Sorry. That's God's job. If we're going to change, if any of us is going to change, it's going to be God doing it. Otherwise, it's a lie. Otherwise, it's our own will. And that will fail. Well, you should just act like it. Sorry. We've been set free by the Spirit of Christ to the bondage to sin and death. And that includes being set free from having to pretend as though we're Christians, because now we can actually be Christians. We can live in Christ Jesus, free to live as the Holy Spirit guides and enables and transforms us to live. Sometimes we have to let go. And that can be so hard. Then Paul talks about praying. For we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit gives us guidance with groans too deep for words. I was doing a funeral for someone who had died in combat about 7 years ago. And we'd gone out to the National Cemetery here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And there they rush you through. They rush you through so fast you don't barely have time to say, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," and they're trying to get you out of there. At the flag ceremony, I had exactly 2 minutes to do a graveside. And I was terrified of what I was going to say, because I was so in awe of the sacrifice of this man who had died, and the sacrifice of the mother and the father, and the sacrifice of the family and the children, and the sacrifice that they had made and that he had made. And so when the flag ceremony was over and I stepped forward for my 2 minutes, I opened my mouth, and not knowing what I was going to say, I began to pray. It was one of the most terrifying experiences of my ministry, not having an idea of what that first word would be. Usually you start with a couple of words. You know how to get it started. I didn't even know how to do that. And I, to this day, don't remember what I prayed. But I'm told by members of that family and by some of the others who were there that what I said, the words I spoke, were God's words for us that moment and for that family that was hurting. We have to be ready and willing to be as open and as naked as that, to open our lives to God and live by God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. That is what Pentecost calls us to do and be. That's what it means to be a Pentecost people. Living by the power of the Holy Spirit, leaning on the grace of God, trusting in the riches of His mercy and love, and living by hope, true, anticipatory hope, expecting that it's gonna be so good.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.